welcome. And I ask the man of God to come and preach to us the word of God tonight. We're so honored to have Brother Mike Bagwell from Tunnel Hill, Georgia. And we are blessed. A man of God that's so well-versed, led by the Holy Ghost, gets to come and preach to us. We're blessed.
Be seated, and let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Job. If you will turn to the book of Job, I'd like to read a passage in Job 39. Job chapter 39. God is speaking in that last bit of the book of Job, and in chapters 39 and 40, God is discussing his created world. He mentions 12 different animals in Job 39 and 40. And he's pleased with his creation. Anybody believe God made a beautiful world? And the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork, and so do his creatures, those little animals. I'm going to read tonight about one of them, Job chapter 39, beginning at verse number 13. Job 39, verse number 13. And we'll read down through verse 18, just those six verses. Verse 13 begins, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks?" God's talking to Job. There were a few times in the book of Job. Well, let me say this first. I hope I get an amen. Job was not a hypocrite. So much literature now agrees with Job's three friends that he had backslidden on God, and all his trouble came because he wasn't living right. It's not what our Bible says. Job was not a hypocrite. But there were some times that Job got a little bit, I don't know if you can say this in pulpit, too big for his britches. Like he might have known a little more than God, or certainly would have been able to handle his situation better. Once he said, "I sure wish I knew where God was. If I could find him, R-I-Y-B, it's a Hebrew verb, I would call him on the carpet. I would ask him some questions. He'd have to explain to me why the righteous suffer." And that's a legitimate question. Why do the righteous suffer? Job could never get over, and buddy, I'm in Job's corner. He's a great, great man of God. But Job could not get over the question, why? Why? Why, God, have all these things come to me? We ask that question occasionally, don't we? Why? All the way through the book of Job, God never answers the why question. Not once. In God's speech, God's long speech to Job never discusses the why. You know more tonight because you've read Job chapter 1 than Job ever knew in his whole lifetime about why he suffered like he did. This is important. Listen to it now. God did not answer the why question. Instead, God answered, I'll need some amens, the who question. Not why am I going through this? Who is in charge? Who is in control of every area of our lives? And I'd have to say the answer is the Lord God Almighty. That's why verse 13 starts off like it does. Job, did you give the goodly wings unto the peacocks? Those beautiful, colorful birds. Did you give them their wings? Or wings and feathers unto the ostrich? Did you give the ostrich her wings and her feathers? I understand God made the planets. I understand He hung the sun and moon in place. I understand that He made a miraculous a human being like you, and I believe every bit of it. But now God wants to discuss the fact He hung the feathers on an ostrich. He gave the wings to the peacocks. I've got to say something. Get me an amen, somebody. Detail, no detail is ever too small for Almighty God. Gavest thou the goodly wings to the peacocks? I'm not going to discuss the peacocks tonight. The second half of my verse. Gavest thou wings and feathers to the ostrich? The ostrich. It's only discussed twice in Scripture, this bird, and it is a bird, the ostrich. And there are two different Hebrew words used in those two texts. Here, the word means to struggle, to try real hard. You mean God's got a creature and its name means to struggle? To struggle? I need some honest answers. Every one of us struggles in our Christian life on occasion. Anyway. Probably the ostrich is given that name to struggle because she has such a rough time. In fact, really, she cannot fly. A grown ostrich weighs up to 300 pounds. Try to get that airborne. She'll struggle, but she cannot fly. Not like the sparrow, not like the swallow, not even like the quails, though they gave out on their migratory ostrich. Gonna talk tonight about the ostrich. Verse 14. I'd really need to read my text before I get so busy trying to preach it. Which leaveth her eggs in the earth. I read a verse today that says the stork builds her nest in the top of the fir trees, way up yonder. Seems to me like that's a safe place to put your nest. So does the eagle, known for nest in the craggy heights. The ostrich leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust. Wow. And forgetteth that the foot may crush them. It's like she didn't remember somebody could walk out through there and crush her eggs she left on the ground, or that the wild beast might break them. Talking about the mother ostrich. Very clear. Verse 16. She is hardened against her young ones. All the other birds I've discussed are wonderful parents. They'll go get the food, whatever their nature demands, and they'll bring it back to their young, and in various ways they'll feed them and feed them well. But she is hardened against her young ones. As though, can you believe this? As though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain. Everything she does for the little chicks, ostrich chicks, in vain. And she does it without fear. The word fear, without worry, without concern, without fretfulness. I'm going to say something, and if you want to whisper amen, it's okay. She's not a real good mother. Verse 17, boy, I've got to get to the bottom of this. Why is this ostrich so careless? Because God, oh my, because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Did I read that right? Is that in my King James Bible? God hath deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. The ostrich. The migratory abilities of the canada, the goose still defies scientific analysis. The precision with which they can locate and fly to a distant destination. Not her. She does not. God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. See how quiet it is? Y'all are scaring me. Here's the quiet. Is there a sermon in that? I'm in a fix if there isn't. And I believe there is. Oh, verse 18. What time she lifteth up herself on high. Let me just at least. She lifteth up herself. She can't fly, but she can flap her wings. And this lifting up herself on high, something must have startled her. She's afraid. And she begins to, oh, did I tell you? An ostrich has great big long legs. And my, can the ostrich run? They have been clocked at 50 miles an hour. Faster than any other animal except the cheetah. Rapid on her feet. When she gets to running, she instinctively does. That's what it means. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth, laughs at, mocks, makes fun of the horse and his rider. Of the horse and his rider. How many of you believe I've read the Word of God tonight? Say amen. You're going to try to preach that text. Oh, how this needs to be preached in the United States of America. Go with me to verse 14. She leaves her eggs in the earth. She leaves her eggs in the earth. When, oh, I don't even want to tell you this. Remember, the dove has one mate for life, not the ostrich. He is promiscuous. At any given time, he has several hens with whom he associates. Three or four of them will lay those eggs. An ostrich egg lays 3 pounds. 3 pounds. About 30 regular hen eggs to make up one ostrich egg. They are on average 1/4 inch thick. A human being can stand on one and it will not crack. She leaveth her eggs in the earth. The mother ostrich, and there's always an alpha female ostrich. She leaves those eggs. She wanders off, and it appears she has no concern for her unborn. She has no concern for her unborn. I don't know if you remember, I just said a minute ago, I'm of the opinion America needs to hear that preaching. We are rapidly becoming a nation that has no concern for our unborn. I read a book recently. I was in Gastonia, North Carolina, preaching a revival. Learned about the book. Drove to Barnes & Noble, bought the book, read the book that week, in which a Lutheran pastor said that she, hope you get the implication, did not believe that life began at conception. She believes life does not begin until the first breath is drawn by that little infant. I'm going to say something and see if you agree. That's not what the Word of God teaches. She said in her book that the abortion issue has become such a focal point because we Bible believers want some kind of political clout we can use to throw our weight around. That also is not true. Let me tell you why I've got a concern for unborn babies. Because I believe God is the author of life, and I believe every baby is a gift of an almighty God. The fruit of the womb is his reward, ladies and gentlemen. Not going there, but I believe we could journey to Psalm 139, and I can show you how God watched over your development in your mother's womb. The verb, one verb that's used, needlework, like crocheting, like embroidery. He built you like he wanted you. Life begins at conception, the Word of God teaches. It's already a little boy. It's already a little girl in the womb. All I'm saying, we are rapidly coming to the place being a nation that does not care for our unborn. I can't stay on this, but I do want to say this. The state of Georgia did so. State of Alabama has done so. Another state or two rewritten their abortion laws. Now, without the loopholes and without the liberal interpretation, this thing's going to go, hope I get an amen, to the Supreme Court again one of these days. If it goes to the Supreme Court and they should rule in our favor, I am told it'll go back to the states for a referendum. You know as well as I do, every state's not going to vote the right way, but there are some states who are going to vote the right way. Well, I didn't even know I was going to spend this long on this subject, but I'm here. I wish I had time to go back to explain a little bit of the origin of Roe versus Wade, the case that got... America never voted abortion in to be legal and never would. It got crammed down our throat by the majority, barely, by one of nine Supreme Court justices who were more interested in pleasing feminists than they were letting little babies live, ladies and gentlemen. It got railroaded on us. It got crammed down our throat. Would you join me in prayer that America will be wiser than the ostrich is? We'll not get uncaring about our unborn. And if it ever comes to a vote, that we'll vote our God, that we'll vote right on this. She leaves her eggs in the earth. She does. Let's go a little further in verse 14. And she warms them in the dust, incubating. She warms them in the dust. Ostriches, for the most part, now live in sub-Saharan Africa, but even in the Holy Land, it's dry, arid area. Theory has it. Scientists who have observed it say the oyster, they said that she doesn't even have to sit on her eggs. The sun alone is warm enough to hatch the ostrich young. That's what they say. But that's not what my text says. She leaves them in the earth and she warms them in the dust. The word dust is a word that carries the idea of filth, trash, refuse. Brother Gentry, I got to stop there and try to preach again a minute. I'm afraid in America, we have made the mistake. We've come to the place we're rearing our boys and girls in the dirtiest, trashiest society that our country at least has ever seen. Oh, how we need to get dedicated to clean living in our homes and rearing our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach something along this line, not this text, not this point, but on cleanliness in the lives of our kids. One night, 25, 30 years ago in a revival, a man came up and challenged me. He said, I do not believe it's our job to keep our kids in a pure environment. I shouldn't say it. He's nuts. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. My. He looked me in the eye and he said, I'm going to take my boy. I'm going to take him to nightclubs. I'm going to take him to, if I can get him in, X-rated movies. I'm going to show him the other side and let him make his own decision. Long story short, he did it. He lost his son. He lost all influence. All I'm trying to say tonight, let's do our best to raise our children in a clean environment. I didn't know I was going to be saying all that. I didn't even be careful what I let them watch on television anymore. Are y'all okay? There was a day you didn't have to say that. And in case somebody's wondering, yes, I have a TV. Deb and I've got two of them televisions. But you have to be careful. We are being desensitized every week of areas of sin that once were promiscuous, once were absolutely out of bounds, being put in front of our eyes, and we're getting more and more. God help us to get pure in our living again. Raising her kids are going to be her young in the dust. Oh, verse 15. She forgets that the foot may crush them. She forgets that a foot may crush them. And it goes on and says, and the wild beast may break them. An elephant can break the shell. Other beasts that are heavy can do so. She doesn't seem to care about damage coming to. She's been warned. It's happened before, but she forgets. She forgets. Oh, I want to say something. Will I get an amen? One of the greatest responsibilities God ever gave us is raising our children to the glory of God. In the book of Malachi, I read it again today. They were divorcing. Husbands were putting away Malachi's, the wives of their youth. And preacher, it's breaking God's heart. God said, I hate divorce. In our King James Bible, that's exactly what God said. God said, let me tell you why you need to love the wife of your youth. Let me tell you why you need a good, strong Christian family. I'm going to need it. I want you to raise up some godly children. That's why. Godly seed, the very words of our King James Bible. We have been warned and warned and warned by preacher after preacher through the years. Less voices now, I guess, than ever about the dangers of sin. I want to make an announcement. We need to do all we can to keep our children ignorant of sin and wise unto God. Hallelujah. I sense a little opposition there, and I'm not going to cram anything down your throat. You ever wonder why in the Garden of Eden the tree they could not eat was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. God does not care how much knowledge you have of good and holiness and wisdom and prudence and understanding. Need an amen. But God is very concerned that we do not get a great big knowledge of evil in our lives. God draws the line when it comes to learning about evil. Paul, writing to his congregations, he said, I would have you to be wise concerning wisdom. Wise concerning. But when it comes to malice, bitterness, anger, said, I want you to be children. I want you to be ignorant when it comes to that. God help us and mama and daddy and grandparents. If we don't set the example, it's over with. God help us to set and live clean lives to impact their little lives. Wish I had time. I don't think I'm going to take the time. I'm trying to go somewhere tonight with my text to talk about the warnings God sends our way that we so often ignore. That we so often ignore. Go with me to verse 16. She is hardened. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain. Everything she does for her, without fear, without worry, without concern. She just didn't really, is not that apprehensive over those little chicks or little chicks to be. Hardened against her young ones. I may be wrong. Y'all listen to me. I'll try to buttress what I say with scripture. What these little people need, what the children and grandchildren need, and they need a lot of it. Will I get an amen? L-O-V-E, love. Hallelujah. That's why I believe in bringing them little fellas to church. You say, well, preacher, they're not going to understand the sermon. Preacher, they're not going to know the words to the songs we sing. No, they may not yet understand the sermons, but they know when they're loved. They know when they're around an atmosphere of kindness and caring. Get them to God's house. Hallelujah. She's hardened. She's hardened against her young ones. It burns my heart. We send our young folks off to university. I'm talking some state university, and it's almost getting that way with some Christian schools anymore. And they get over there, and our testimony is mocked. What we believe about Jesus is absolutely ridiculed. And they're told that we're old-fashioned and that the Bible's a bunch of fables and that God did not create man. We evolved, and all the rest of the line, listen to me, they're trying to ruin our kids. Let's love our kids and ground them in the truth. That's what I'm trying. Hardened against her own young. Then I've got to say this. Are y'all okay? I think some of you wish I was preaching about the eagle tonight, the way you're looking. Hardened against her young. Dawns on me. Everybody in this room probably was not raised in an ideal family, in a Christian home, where you were taken to church and mom and dad lived for Jesus. I wouldn't be surprised if some folks here tonight, you were raised in the opposite environment. You were raised in one of those environments where it looked like everything was hardened against you. Where it looks like though they were not hers, though they didn't really care for you. And I'm going to say this. I hope I get an amen. In that case, probably a little hardness never hurt anybody. Okay, I didn't get an amen. My fault. Paul wrote to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I thank God for my upbringing. I thank God for mama and daddy, their faith and their convictions. They taught me right, but I know some kids, they had it hard. They were out in the world, but God's Holy Ghost caught them, washed them in the blood of the Lamb, saved them, and I don't know but what they're stronger tonight because they've been through the hard times and came out still believing in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hard times. Hard times. I read the story several years ago. I don't think I've repeated it in a good while. There is an island in the Pacific where through the years, as the Lord would have it, I guess, all snakes had been eradicated. Not a snake on the island. And let me give you the result of no snakes. Some of the largest, most beautiful birds lost their ability to fly. Lost their ability to fly. Why? No enemy, no snake, no serpent, no reason to take wing and soar to the heights of safety. Somebody nod your head. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I'll tell you what, if it's going to rob me of my ability to fly, I'll just take a battle with a snake every now and then. I'll take a battle with the enemy all along. I'd rather have the hard times and the difficult times rather than lose my ability to mount up with wings like the eagles. Hallelujah. God's going to put some loads upon us because he knows it'll humble us. He knows it'll make us stronger. He knows it'll make us pray more. Bless your heart. Anyway, she's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. As though they were not hers. Three words. Without natural affection. Without, two times in the New Testament, without natural affection. And that's the day in which we're living. If you can practice abortion as a means of birth control or abortion as a means of choosing the sex of the next child you're going to have, if you practice abortion as a politically expedient answer to get more votes when election time comes, I'm going to look you in the eye. I may have to have an escort out here tonight. I'm going to look you in the eye, and I'm going to say to you, you don't have a lick of natural affection. Without natural affection. I believe God gives us enough natural affection, will I get an amen, that a man ought to love a woman, his wife. I believe God gives us enough natural affection that a mama and a daddy ought to love that little toddler, ought to be willing to die for that little toddler. That's natural affection. I believe, and you know what? Just to be plain, I can hear my Uncle Oliver preaching this now. There's many a home where they wouldn't have children, but they got a dog or two, and the dog's getting all the love. Hear me, that's without natural affection also. I think this is the quietest y'all have been all week. You say, well, you're ranting and you're raving. I'm trying to preach my text. The ostrich is not a very good mother. And I believe God's got this in here to preach sermons to us about how we can become better mamas and dads. Verse 17. Her labor is in vain without fear. She's raising her family without fear, without worry, without concern, without fretfulness. I've gone through the litany of synonyms already. Raising her family, no sweat, no problem. However, it turns out, that's just fine. I need an amen. That's not the kind of love God has given us, ladies. You know this, and you don't need a preacher to rehearse it tonight. The main word for love, the deepest word for love in our New Testament is agape. A-G-A-P-E, agape love. That's God's love. God's love is a love that is caring. It is a love that's giving. It's a love that's concerning. And it will not be uncaring about those to whom it's our duty to love. Are y'all with me? Oh, preacher, that word agape is so interesting. The Greeks used agape before the New Testament was ever written. But Brother Gunn, they quit using it. They said that's a level of love no man can practice, no man is capable of it, and it became obsolete, like they threw it on the garbage dump of unused words. And the Holy Ghost went over there, ready to describe the love of God, picked it up, dusted it off, sanctified it, and has used it dozens and dozens of times in our Bible. Why did the Greeks say that you can't have agape love? To the Greek mind, and it's right, agape love focuses. Agape love concentrates on somebody, obsesses over them, dotes upon them, gives them every bit of your time. They dropped it because they said if you're going to agape love somebody as a human, you've got to pick out one person. That's all you'll ever be able to agape. That'll take the rest of your life. Yeah, but God didn't throw it on the junk pile. What if I told you I know a God in heaven? He's got a big enough heart. He's got enough grace. He can agape you. He can agape me. He can love every one of us like that. Thank God, that's God's affection for us tonight. This pastor over here, these men on the staff, going to go back to something that I said earlier this week. Paul, listing all of his suffering, all of it, 2 Corinthians 11, shipwrecked, been stoned, a day and a night in the deep. You know the list. And he said, beside all that, the care of all the churches, the care of all the churches. That's that word marimna. Brother Roy mentioned it at supper the other night. Something about the church is bothering you. Somebody's sick. Somebody's that. And it'll pull. That's what marimna means. It'll pull at your heart. And then somebody's got a burden and they've shared it with the preacher and it'll pull at your heart. The care of all the churches. And then there's a family and they're going through a crisis. And then there's another family. Little baby's about to die. And do you see? The care of all the churches. A good preacher, his heart gets rent. His heart gets shed as he loves and cares his people. That's what the ostrich does not have, but I'm glad God's man has it for his people. Let's look at verse 17. Trying to be more punctual tonight. Why does she act this way? Why is she such a hardened mother? Why is she such a, seeming to us, a failure? Because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. Now, I do not believe Scripture is saying it's all God's fault. Our King James Bible once calls Israel a silly dove. She was disoriented. She wasn't living right. A silly dove. I don't think that the Word of God is saying this silly ostrich, blame God, blame God. No, the Bible doesn't play a blame game with them. By the way, when God made the ostrich, he sure knew what he was doing. I've got no doubt about it. He deprived her of wisdom, and he did not impart to her understanding. Oh, I don't know how to say this. God doesn't owe me nothing, and God doesn't owe you nothing either. That's terrible grammar, but it's good theology. You say, bless God, he owed me salvation. No, he didn't owe you salvation. Jesus died for you, and the fact your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's a token of his absolutely amazing grace. Hallelujah. He didn't owe me that. It was a gift he graciously bestowed upon me. Now I'm going to say this. I don't know how it's going to go over. He doesn't owe you any wisdom either. Show me a verse, says God, owes you a ton of wisdom. I've said this before. Son, I'm just going to lean that right there if it's okay. Nobody in this building is any more saved than anybody else in this building. I had a man want to argue that. He said, I've been saved 40 years. That kid over there has been saved 7 days. Both of them are equally saved. You either got it or you don't. Dead or alive. Saved or lost. But when it comes to wisdom, when it comes to wisdom from God, I hope I'll get an amen, just like, not everybody in this house has the same amount of wisdom. There's no way I'm going to stand up here and say, Brother Bagwell has wisdom to the level and the degree of that seasoned pastor right there. To me, the hardest work in God's kingdom today is the work of pastoring a Bible-believing church. I believe it's harder than missions work. I believe it's harder than evangelism. I believe it's harder than teaching in some fine Bible seminary somewhere. I've never seen a day in which there's more revolt in our churches, and y'all may be an exception, more heartache for the man of God to have to carry. Oh, the wisdom God invests in these men, and you got, I'll need an amen, you got a jewel in your presence tonight. Oh my, at the wisdom. But we don't all have the same amount of wisdom or understanding. Neither hath God imparted to her understanding. Can I say this? Some birds are smarter than other birds. Don't ever use the term bird brain. They're smarter than we realize. Oh, the ostrich's brain is very, very small. Her eyeballs are bigger than her brain. Maybe I should say his brain. Get in trouble here. An ostrich's eyeballs are the approximate size of a pool ball, billiard ball. Got eyelashes. Very, very few birds have eyelashes. She's got, oh my, those big long legs. She's got two toes, the end of each leg on her feet. At the end of one of them is a 4-inch razor sharp claw. She can tear an animal in half with one swift stroke of that claw. She is an amazing little bird, but she doesn't have the understanding. She doesn't have the wisdom some of those magnificent creatures do. And that is up, I need an amen, to Almighty God, ladies and gentlemen. I'm about to paint myself into a corner, preach myself. Oh, Brother Bagwell, you're giving me a license not to have wisdom. Time out. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. I may not have all the wisdom I need. I might not even have all the wisdom I should, but I can get more wisdom. Do y'all agree with that? I'd like to know how to get it. Glad you asked. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man, if any woman lack wisdom, let him ask of God, help me, who gives to all people liberally. And upbraideth not. He'll never upbraid. He'll never get on to you because you can ask him for wisdom 30 times a day. He'll never get impatient with you with that prayer. I'll tell you another place you can get wisdom. You can get it out of the book of God, which is the wisest book in existence, I might. But the ostrich is lacking. Now, I'm thinking, why God put this? Why is this one of God's 12 animals? This ostrich. After Job's little tirades, after he decided he's going to sue God and make God answer why he's going through those hard times, God showed up and said, where were you when I created the world, big boy? And God said, Job, you're righteous, you're godly, what you've said is true, but you lack understanding. You lack understanding. God's going to give him some. You lack understanding. What's the problem with this ostrich? She lacks understanding. He lacks understanding. I think God put this thing in here as an object lesson to Job. Job, you're brilliant. Job, you're amazing. But you still lack some understanding. You hadn't arrived yet. You're about, on some areas, as lacking as that ostrich is. Aren't you glad we're going to have wisdom when we get home, Helen? Are y'all all right? Let me look. I've been threatened so much about my timer. 46 minutes. And I'm back. Oh. There is a verse we have not covered. Verse number, you tell me. Verse number, the last verse, 18. Let's talk about it. I don't know, preacher. You got us a browbeating. We're so discouraged. Feelings of guilty. Lacking understanding. You pretty well worked us over tonight. I don't know if we want to look at verse 18. Well, yeah, let's do. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. We have not been told one good thing yet about the ostrich. Miss Gale, not one strength of this bird, male or female. Pretty dreary. But verse 18. Here she is out in the wilderness, in the wild. Oh, did you know they hunt ostriches? Ostriches are nearly becoming extinct in the world because of the weapon of the hunter. Their feathers, plumes are beautiful. They sail for a pretty penny. Even in the day of Job, ostriches were hunted. And the primary way to hunt them was a horse and a rider with a bow and arrow, a rider with a lance, a spear. And this ostrich in verse 18 hears some approaching hoofbeats. Here comes a horse, got a rider. No doubt he's got a weapon, and he's heading straight for the ostrich. Everything's been negative. Everything's been bad. But, oh, verse 18 turns it around. She hears the horse. She hears the rider. She rails up those legs of hers, that 300-pound body, those billiard-sized eyeballs. She turns around. She looks. And she puts it in gear. Before you know it, she's going 50 miles an hour. I read today she run 50 miles an hour for 30 minutes, an hour and a half, 2 hours. Here comes the horse and the rider. She looks back and she says, "Give it your best shot, buddy. I believe I can outrun you. I believe I can outperform you. I believe I can outdo you. I believe I can leave you in my dust." She can't do much, but this girl can run. She knows how to take on the enemy and how to defeat the enemy by outrunning him. Hallelujah. There is a redeeming quality in this. Now I want to go two ways with my sermon. Probably don't have time to go. I'm glad with all my weaknesses, with all my lack of understanding, with all my ineptitude, I'm glad God's given me a Holy Ghost endowed ability to overcome the enemy, the devil, the roaring lion. I'm glad when he tries to sift me, I'm glad I can, through the grace of God, I'm glad I can outrun the devil tonight. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. Said she lifts up herself real high. Brother Gentry, she uses those wings like sails on a boat, like a rudder. She can turn on a dime. She's running out through there. Wouldn't that be a lovely sight to say, poor old horse, about to die. Trying to keep up with her. It's a losing battle. He'll never be able to do it. I've found something good. I've found something at which the ostrich finally excels. She knows how to outrun her killer. Now, having said all that, Brother Bagwell, how are you going to bring this to a head? Hey, couldn't do much good at all. About the worst parent I've heard of in a while. Can't believe she's in the Bible. But there's one thing she can do well. I'm going to need an amen here. Aren't you glad God knows the one thing we can do well? I'm pretty sure he knows all the things we can't do. But he knows the one thing we can do well. Here's where I'm going to end the sermon. You're not going to think it's ending yet, but here's where I'm going to end the sermon. It's going to take me a few minutes. No Christian, not a one in this house, I'll need an amen if you believe it. Not a one of us is good at doing everything. You say, "Preacher, I am." We're going to have an altar call here in a few minutes. I believe I'd make my way down. No, you're not. Nobody is good at doing everything. God has gifted nobody other than his darling son. God has gifted nobody with the ability to do it all by themselves. Here's where I'm trying to head. But if you're saved, I promise you, you were good at something. You were good at something. And the thrust of my message tonight, God being my helper, I'm going to encourage some Christians to go home, get on your knees by your bedside, and say, Lord, I enjoy loving you and I enjoy serving you. And God, I want to keep serving you till you call me home. But God, show me where I excel. Show me where I'm good. And Lord, let me train myself in that direction. How many of y'all believe this? I'm not talking about a perverted way or a non-biblical way. How many of y'all believe the Holy Ghost has gifted us with something we can do for Jesus? Absolutely, no doubt about it. We'd go to Romans 12 if we had time. I'd show you the spiritual gifts that are listed there. Can't do it? And so, find out what you do. Whatever you do best, if you can get in that area of the Lord's work, you'll get the best, most done with the least effort. It won't tire you out. It'll be like you're enjoying what you're doing for Jesus. Now, I need just a few more minutes. Jesus one day is walking by the shores of Galilee. He sees a man in a boat. His name is Peter. The Lord is fixing to call Peter to become a fisher of men. And our Bible specifically says, when the Lord called Peter, he was casting a net into the sea. Listen to me. He was casting a net into the sea. Peter is a net caster. Peter is a net caster. What do you mean? Casting a net? Going to pull in a haul of fish to the glory of God. That's soul winning. That's soul winning. That's a picture of soul winning. I don't know about that. And that's where Peter excels. Who was it that preached on the day of Pentecost? You may have to refresh my mind. Oh, yeah, that was old Simon Peter. And he preached that day, and let's see, there were 18 people saved. Am I right? Oh, no, Brother Bagwell. There were more than 18. There were more than 118. 3,000 souls, amen, if I'm right, got born again that day. That's quite some net casting right there. 3,000. Never once in all of his preaching did Paul pull in 3,000 souls at a single sermon. Paul had churches that didn't equal 3,000 people. But old Peter, when God got ready to save the first Gentile in the book of Acts, I think he'd get Paul, you know. Maybe Paul said, send for Peter. Oh, Lord, he's on vacation. He's down by the seaside. He's up on the roof at Simon. I got to have Peter. And God brought Peter, had to give him a vision of a sheet and unclean. God brought Peter to Cornelius' house, and Peter told the first Gentile. That's called net casting, ladies and gentlemen. There are some net casters in this room tonight. God has gifted you with the ability of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with lost souls and seeing them get saved. I need an amen. You're good at it. Hallelujah for the net casters. Y'all okay? In the same boat or in the same vicinity, there's another man the Lord's going to use. His name is John. John is not casting a net into the sea. That's not where John excelled. John's sitting in the boat, listen to it, King James, mending the nets. Mending the nets. Well, I don't think that's too important. What's he mending the nets for? The net casters can't haul them in if there are a bunch of holes in the nets. We need some net menders as well as net casters. And I hadn't developed my thought yet, but I promise you, sitting in this room tonight, There's some men and some women who may not excel in soul winning. We're all to be soul winners, but may not excel in net casting. But you sure do know how to spot a broken heart. You sure know how to spot a family that's about to get out of church. You sure have been able to discern somebody that's beginning to deny or doubt their faith. God just may have gifted you with the ability to mend some nets, to strengthen some hearts. I need an amen for His honor and glory. Oh, there's one more. This boy grew up in Tarsus. He's a rabbi. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. His name is Saul. He hated the church until one day, need an amen, until one day he got saved. Hallelujah. Now, what is Paul? He's not a net caster. He's not even a fisherman. He's not a net man. What was Paul by trade? You tell me. What was Paul by trade? How did he make his living? Tent maker. He made tents where people could live. Paul's favorite word for Christian growth is edification. Edification is a Greek word that means build a tent, build a house, build a structure where somebody can live and prosper and grow and raise their family. Everybody here's not a net caster. Everybody here's not a net mender. But I about guarantee you, there's some tent makers, there's some tent builders here tonight, and God can use you to encourage, help teach, help motivate, and help grow His children. And oh, how we need that in America tonight. Find out what you're good at and do it for the glory of God. Well, I can't raise young'uns. And I must not be too good at protecting them neither. And I'm pretty rough on them. They say I'm hard to get. But boy, you let the horse you let the horse come on. I'll outrun that little rascal. Oh, I want to say so much. No, can't. Let's put net casting, net mending, and tent making in sequential chronological order. Now, it's the order of the New Testament. The first main character in the New Testament is Simon Peter. Simon Peter. He's all in all four lists of the disciples. He's named first. He is the spokesman. He is the leader. Net casting. Do you know where God's work has always got to begin? Need an amen? In winning lost souls to Jesus. Hallelujah. If you don't win them to Jesus, you sure can't do nothing else with them. We got to get them saved. One reason our churches are drying up on the vines, one reason we're not growing, we've lost our burden to see sinners get saved, ladies. Let me just say it, you holler amen. Let's go soul winning. Some of us are better than others. Some of us are net casters. After Peter, in fact, the book of Acts, they'll say, first half of the book of Acts is all Peter. The last half of the book of Acts is all Paul. Here comes Paul. Paul, what do? I build tents. I edify. I teach. I help people grow. What needs to be done to people after they get saved? We don't get them saved and baptize them and forget about them. Let them drift back. We build a tent. We help them grow. We teach them the Word of God. We want to see them mature. Hallelujah. Preacher, and you know it better than I do. God's got some folks in this room. You are tent makers. You are teachers par excellence. You're good at taking folks, carrying them through the Word of God, building them, motivating them. Again, I say edify, helping them grow by the grace of an almighty God. Well, we've talked about Peter, and we've talked about Paul. Let's talk about John. He's the last of the three to come up. 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, some of the last epistles written. in our New Testament. And the book of Revelation, it by John, it is the last book. John comes at the end. Throw the nets and get them saved. Build the tents, help them grow to maturity in the grace of God. Listen to me now, because this is where we're living. But the devil won't quit. The enemy keeps fighting. And gradually, whether we've realized it or not, our nets are not as effective. We're not seeing as many people saved. Our nets, I need about two, amen, have got holes all in them. Do you know any Christians that used to be in church? They've drifted. They've fallen by the wayside. They used to be on fire for God. And now you can hardly, scarcely find them anywhere. You know what we need in this last day? Need an amen. We need some net menders. Hallelujah. We need some folks who'll go to those homes and say, we hadn't seen you, but we love you and we miss you. We'd like to try to patch that. We'd like to try to help. Let's see if we can restore your faith. Let's see if we can rebuild your life to the honor and the glory of God. Do you all see what I'm trying to do? Casting the nets, get them saved. Pitching the tent, help them grow. And then when we get discouraged, when the devil's fighting, in dark days of apostasy, get out the net menders. Let them go for the glory of God. There is many, there are a lot of lost people in this county, but there is many Christians that used to be in church. They've dropped by the wayside. There is many of them as probably outright. Let's go and mend some nets to the glory of God. I may have struck out. I may have totally failed on this sermon. I don't know. But I'm not going to quit. Well, I'm fixing to quit. I got to. But I'm not going to quit until I've said it one more time. Find out where you're good. We're all like the ostrich in some ways. We all lack understanding. We're all short on wisdom. We all fail. We all fumble. But there's something. There's something where you're good. It'll be something you love to do, too. Find out where you're good. Ask God for wisdom and grace. A good amen, and I'm done. And get busy doing it. Get busy doing it for His honor and His glory. What I believe is at least part of the message of the ostrich as she appears in Job chapter 30. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our musicians come in, our song leaders come in. I wonder tonight, and it is Wednesday night, I'm aware of that. I wonder if there's somebody who'll use the altar this evening. Musicians are going to play as soon as they can, but we do not have to wait. You'll pray for some little boy. You'll pray for some little girl. You'll pray for some grandchild, yours or someone you know. You'll say, oh God, help us to reach them. Oh God, don't let us lose them. Oh God, I pray that you'll work in their lives and they'll not be a victim of the devil and the flesh in this whole world. Is it worth a trip to the altar? Pray for somebody you love, some young person. And then I want to ask this. Ought to be between you and God. Surely it'll be the case. Is there anybody here this evening? You'd say, Preacher Bagwell, I don't know I'm serving Him like I ought to. I don't know that I've been as busy for Him. Preacher, a lot of times what they ask me to do, I grumble about it. I don't seem like I'm happy. It keeps me wore out. Find out what you're good at. And get busy doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Preacher, I don't know. That's when you come and you kneel and you pray. Or you go home and you kneel and you pray. You ask Him for guidance. You ask Him for wisdom. It might be a new ministry to church where you would excel. It might be something you've never thought of, but you've always wished you could, always wanted to do it. Oh my, ostrich wasn't good at much. My, she could run. God might need somebody to run for him tonight. God might need somebody to be a messenger, an errand boy. You do what he asks you to do. You do what he leads you to do this evening. Somebody pray for godly pastors. Difficult jobs in many instances. God will give them wisdom. God will bless them for their compassion and their concern. Might be some parent here. You've been bitter. You're angry right now at your children, unforgiving. Oh, you ought to get that right. Don't be hardened toward your own. Have that natural affection. Love them. Go to them. Apologize. Seek their forgiveness. Get it right with God and serve him with all your heart. Jason, son, would you sing a stanza of it? Just sing it solo with the microphone, if you would, while we're still praying. Give him a little bit of microphone, fellas, if you can.
I need thee, oh, I need thee.
Does anybody need him tonight?
Every hour I need.
That's the whole point of the message, in a way. We need him. Need him to do something he's equipped us to do. Same verse. Let's sing it again. Same verse.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine.
We're singing to him.
Can peace afford.
Be seated. We have folks still praying. We're going to be mindful of that, reverent and respectful. I just want Brother Roy, you'll come, or Brother Gunn, I don't know how. I just want to count whether or not anybody got to read the birds of the Bible.